really keeping the fire. We're going to begin reading, if you will. Will you stand with me? We're going to begin verse number 1. And we will read down to verse number 9. Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks, in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Misabib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies. And thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah unto the hand of the king of Babylon. And he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon. And there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Let us pray. Father, I pray this afternoon, we thank you so much for Cornerstone Baptist Church, for Pastor Kurtman and his family, and for their faithful ministry here. We thank you for the faithful members that have sacrificed to do this work. And Lord, we thank you for their weekly sacrifice of giving and praising you and worshiping you. And we thank you, Lord, for the privileges and the opportunities that they have to witness to this community. And we thank you for Paul. We thank you for Jim Bruner. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing through these men, and we just trust that your hand will be upon them and your will for their lives, and that they can be an influence in this state and in this country for your glory. And we just pray, Lord, that your will be accomplished. Now, Father, meet with us in this hour. We thank you for what you're going to do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The truth of the matter is, everyone that's been involved in God's work has faced many obstacles and faced times of difficulty, times of opposition, and has come to a place, perhaps, where they felt like quitting. They've been discouraged. Because the truth of the matter is, we believe this is how it's going to be, but very seldom does it turn out the way that we hoped. And that's something we all face. And there are many great people in the Word of God that experienced lives fraught with discouragement. Jeremiah was one such person, if you study his life. And he labored diligently. He preached faithfully, without any apparent success in his ministry. How would you like to be preaching for all those years and really not have converts and not have a following that truly want to do the will of God? And he comes, as we see in our text. In fact, there's another text I'm going to read in Jeremiah 9:2. It says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place, a wayfaring of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." I mean, he felt like just running away and getting alone. But in chapter 20 here, in verse number 9, he says, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Certainly, that is a place of discouragement. So I want to see, first of all, what are some of the causes of discouragement that can come into our lives as we are dealing with people in the ministry? I think it's very evident from this book. Number one, we have people with dull minds. People, as it says over in chapter number 5, let's look at a couple verses and see some of the confrontation of Jeremiah in his ministry and what he went through in his ministry. Jeremiah 5:21. "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." I mean, how many people that you deal with or that you have dealt with just don't see it? Just don't understand. I mean, you spend time teaching and preaching maybe the Word of God or trying to get through to them, even witnessing. Some of you probably have family members that you've been dealing with for years, and they just don't see it. And I can understand that along the way, you may get discouraged with that. Jeremiah 10:14, it says, "Every man is brutish in his knowledge." That's where Jeremiah, the people that he was dealing with and preaching to, I mean, he's trying to get the message across, and they totally misunderstand what he was saying. Someone has said this, "A sharp tongue and a dull mind are usually found in the same head." Isn't that true? So we have people that he's dealing with dull minds, but secondly, we have people with closed minds, completely closed. It wasn't just a lack of understanding in ignorance, it was literally shutting out the message. And we see this in chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. "Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and have burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased." And so, it's people that not just do not understand, but they want to have it their way. Selfish people that do not want to understand the Word of God, do not want to turn to the Lord and follow His ways. I mean, Paul even said to Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." I mean, folks, there are people out there with closed minds. They don't want to hear the message. And God forbid it should come in the church, that you should ever come before the Word of God with a closed mind, not being willing to be corrected by the Lord. Don't ever have the attitude. Don't ever come with your mind already made up. Don't ever come thinking that you already know what you need to do and know how the Lord should do things in your life. Don't ever get, that's a dangerous position to be in spiritually. So we have people with dull minds. We have people with closed minds. But thirdly, we have people with opposed minds. Just like Pasher, as we read in our text, I mean, he was completely opposed to the ministry of Jeremiah, to his message. And the sad thing about that, opposition is discouraging in itself. But when the opposition triumphs, when the opposition prospers, that's when it's more discouraging. And I believe that's what Jeremiah was facing. He was facing that. You know, there was a Methodist minister. I'm not going to call him a preacher, amen. A Methodist minister asked a Baptist preacher, how many members are active in your church? All of them, said the Baptist preacher. The Methodist said, he was so impressed. He says, that's an outstanding achievement. He said, the Baptist preacher said, I wouldn't be too sure of that. He said, half of them actively support me and half of them actively oppose me. Isn't that how it is? Yeah, people are active, but some are active in opposition. Amen. Vance Havner said this, the temple of truth has never suffered so from woodpeckers on the outside as from the termites on the inside. You know, it's one thing to have opposition from out in the world. It's one thing to have opposition outside the church. But I'll tell you, it can be discouraging and disheartening to have opposition in the church. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of signs falsely so called. Not only do we have people with dull minds, closed minds, opposed minds, but we see in chapter 15, verse number 17, we have people with undedicated minds. Undedicated minds. Their thoughts are completely away from the Lord. 15:17, he says this, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. I mean, one of the greatest discouraging things in the ministry is the lack of commitment of other Christians, so-called believers, misplaced priorities, self-centered attitudes, a refusal to serve God and give Him everything, give Him the rightful place in their lives. I'll tell you, when you get in a ministry where people are on fire for God and serving God, that's encouraging. But just think, giving your life and getting involved, and then seeing people go off into the world, get entangled with the affairs of this life, and walk away from the Lord. Or once served God, once were soul winners, once were givers, and now they're not doing that anymore. That could be discouraging. And I believe Jeremiah faced all these things. Truly, in it, the opposition and discouragement in his ministry. But let's go back to our text. I want to talk, really, the message is not all about that. But in Jeremiah chapter 20, there is a cure for discouragement. And really, what I want to preach about this afternoon is getting the fire back. Have you lost your fire? Have you lost that burning zeal and that fervor, that boiling fervor to serve the Lord? Do you have fire in your bones? here in our text in verse number 9, then said, I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That's not a good place for a preacher to be in. That's not a good place for you to be in. And I think there's a way to get the fire back. I believe that if you've lost your fire, if you certainly, you need to be saved to have fire, amen. But if you lost your fire, there's a way back. And I want to find it out of this text, but there's one thing I want to look at just to remind everyone here. How are you going to get your fire back? Well, number one, you need to return to the call of God in your life. Don't forget the call of God on your life. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter number 1. We heard it this morning in the message. We must remember that God called us. And truly, salvation is a holy calling. Salvation is a high calling. And God's called you to that vocation to walk worthy of Jesus Christ. So it is not something that we're just talking about the call of God to the ministry. It says in verse number 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I could say that it's not always been easy to be on the mission field. It's not always been easy to live. I mentioned in the testimony at the conference back here in the States when a preacher may be going through some things, and certainly there are good friends in the ministry. And you go to a conference and you may hear a message and you may get the counsel of God that you needed from other preachers. I mean, hey, folks, you remember the Valiant for Truth conferences that you had here? They were an encouragement and a great conference that stirred up pastors and really encouraged them in their ministries wherever God placed them. I had the privilege of being here. And they were very important. But sometimes on the mission field, there are no conferences. There's no preacher fellowships. There's no meetings like that. And it's not like, folks, when you build churches on the mission field, let me just tell you something. There's no move-ins that were members so-and-so of this church looking for a good church here and people over here. And I mean, okay, we're going to start out here. And we already got 5 families. No, sir. 0. That's how we built our ministries from 0. But God will do it. And yes, there's fellowship along the way, and God provides, and there's some good men. But I'll tell you what's kept me on that field and kept me serving God as faithful as I could be as long as I've been in the ministry. I'll tell you what it is. The call of God on my life. I remember when God called me. I remember when He saved me. I remember when I surrendered my life. And I gave it all to Him on that altar of sacrifice. And I don't want to take it back. But there is a time that I need to return to the call of God on my life. And to remember that God did ordain me. God set me apart. God sent me forth to a work whereunto He had called me. As Pastor mentioned, Dietrich Bonhoeffer this morning, he was a well-known German theologian teaching in New York in the 1930s. And God called him to return to Nazi Germany to make a stand for the gospel. He did return to Nazi Germany, and his opposition to Hitler eventually cost him his life. And here are the words of Bonhoeffer. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's what I want right here. I want the same conviction. Do you have that conviction? You know, to embrace the cross means that we sometimes will inconvenience ourselves to answer the call of God. But if we didn't do that, it wouldn't be the cross, would it? You know what? God is looking for people who are available. God is looking for people who are willing to catch this fire, to have a fire, a burning desire to serve Him, and He wants to use you. And the only way, folks, you can't, when you think about sports, you don't get fired up by only dressing for the game, do you? You get fired up when you get off the bench and you play, amen? And some of you need to get off the bench and get fired up and get involved. That's what it's about. What have you done for the Lord lately? I mean, define it. What is the work that you are doing for God right now? God's called you. He saved you. He's given you a holy calling, a high calling. We need to be busy serving God. Remember that call on your life. Let's go back to our text, chapter 20, if you will. Don't worry, I'm going to finish the introduction soon. Amen. I learned that from Pastor Kirkman. No, I didn't. I'm only teasing. We see as we develop this text, you go down. I want to come back to verse number 9, but look at verse number 10. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. You see, if you want to keep the fire and you want to get the fire back, return to the call of God on your life. But secondly, refuse the criticisms of the people in your ears. Refuse to listen to it. You want to get the fire of God back? Refuse it. How many people, how many negative comments are all around us? People say it's impossible. But aren't you thankful God says all things are possible? Luke 18:27. They say there's no way you can do it. But God says I can do all things through Christ. Philippians 4:13. They say you're not able. But God says we are able through His sufficiency in us. 2 Corinthians 9:8. They say it's not worth it. But God says all things work together for good in Romans 8:28. They say you'll never be able to manage. But God says, I will supply all your needs in Philippians 4:19. They say, aren't you afraid? But God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. They say, you're not smart enough. But God says, I am your wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1:30. I'll tell you, a woman in a church approached a preacher and said, she's going, pointing out the faults and pastor in his preaching. Instead of retaliating, he said this. He looked at her and he said, "If what you say is true, would you mind praying for me?" Instead of defending himself, instead of, he just said, "Pray for me." Because it wasn't true. But she got the point, amen. One pastor received an anonymous note with nothing but one word on it: fool. He got up in the pulpit the next day. He said, "I've gotten many notes without signatures before, but this is the first time I got one where someone forgot to write the note and they just signed their name." Amen. Refuse it. Refuse it. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it get you discouraged. Because it will if you listen to it. Amen. Refuse the criticisms of the people. But not only that, we need to rekindle. I think this is the heart of the message, folks. We need to rekindle the fire of God in our hearts through His Word. That's what it's all about. Verse number 9. "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with the forbearing, and I could not stay." The answer is getting in the Word of God. Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Jeremiah 5:14, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." The answer, the Bible says, our God is a consuming fire. You want fire? Not the fire of wrath or indignation, but just think about the cherubims at God's throne, the fiery ones, the seraphims, the fiery ones, because they are there next to God. And you want fire, you got to get close to them. And the reason we're not on fire is because we've neglected the Word of God. We've neglected fellowship. We've neglected prayer. And we're lukewarm in our hearts because we're not in the Word. You want fire? Get back in the Word. Because you will have, you will be encouraged by the Word of God. You have confidence from the Word of God. You know, we in Chile, we have wood stoves. And, you know, the key to heating your whole house with a wood stove. Now, down there, it's very humid and wet, damp and cold. It gets down to freezing where we're living, just at the foot of the Andes. And, you know, you fill it up at night and close it off just enough. Keep it fire kindling all night long, and hopefully there'll be some coals in the morning. But by the time you wake up, the house is cold. And the way to get that started, you got to go down there. You got to stir it a little. Amen. And then you got to put the wood on it, and then you got to fan it a little bit. Get some air going through there. And within a little bit of time, the house, you start feeling the heat here. You start feeling it all through the house. And Jeremiah, he was ready to quit preaching. He was ready to give it up. But you know what? The fire wasn't out. The fire wasn't out. What it needed was fanning. What it needed was stirring. And that's what you get when you get alone with God. And you get in His Word. Look at verse number 11. You want the fire? You want to take care of discouragement? Not only should you rekindle the fire of God through the Word of God, but I want you to remember this. It says as he refused to hear those criticisms. Verse number 10. Look at verse 11. But the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. When you want to get that fire going again, you need to recall the promise of the presence of God in your life and in your ministry. He said, I will be with you unto the end of the world. God never departs. The Lord is with me. You see, the child of God may get lonely. And it is a time of loneliness. But I want you to remember this. The child of God is never alone. Amen. He is never alone. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That is an encouragement. That God will stand with us. Even through the most difficult times. Even through times of persecution. Even through times of trials and afflictions of the gospel. The Lord is right there. And you need to get close to Him. He'll encourage your heart. Now in verse number 11, he talked about his persecutors. And as we look at our country, and we look at all that we're going through, I look at it from the outside, of course, being in another country, and just seeing it from that perspective and coming back here every 4 years or so. But I want to remind everyone here that the fires of persecution purify. The fires of persecution purify. And if things don't get turned around in this country, folks, and I'm not saying that it can't, but if it doesn't, you need to prepare for the fires of persecution. Here's a man of God. Right in this chapter, I mean, just think about this. Verse number 2, then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Chapter 38, it says, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. We minister in so many countries where if you come to Christ, your life is in danger. You can, men have disappeared out of Muslim countries, just when they come to Christ, they could disappear even because they have been martyred or they've had to run away. There is persecution. There is persecution all around this world. And Bonhoeffer said this, we must form our estimate of men less from their achievements and failures and more from their sufferings. Isn't that what makes us? The sufferings that we go through. Isn't that the true test of our character and what we are made of? William Penn, he said this, no pain, no palm. No thorns, no throne. No gall, no glory. No cross, no crown. I know one thing, at the judgment seat of Christ, how many millions of martyrs are going to be there? They've truly given their lives for Jesus Christ, for the testimony of the Word of God. They've been burned at the stake. They've given everything. They've given their lives. Folks, let's not believe this. that somehow we should be exempt from suffering. And I know we think that's a right, don't we? But you know what? We may suffer. And we may have to give our lives for the gospel's sake, for the truth of the Word of God, standing on the truth all the way to the end. We may have to give our lives. Are you ready for that? Corrie Ten Boom, as you know, was sent to a concentration camp in World War II for hiding the Jews. When she was a little girl, Corrie worried that she would never be strong enough to suffer for Jesus. Her father, a very wise man, told her to think about all the times she had taken a train trip. And he asked her, "When do I give you the money for the trip?" 3 weeks before, he asked. Corrie answered that he gave her the money just before they got on the train. Her father told Corrie that our wise Father in heaven knows when we are going to need things too. "Today you do not need strength to be a martyr," he said. "But as soon as you are called upon for the honor of suffering for Jesus, He will supply the strength you need just in time." And that's the truth of the matter. You sit here and you say, "I don't know if I can do that." Well, you can't maybe today, but at the hour that God calls you to go through that, He'll give you the grace to do it. Amen. I believe that. But it's not just about the Word of God in his heart. There was another important aspect that brought the fire back. If you read through our text, verse number 12 says, "But O Lord of hosts, thou triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for He hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers." You want to keep that fire burning? You want to get that fire back in your soul? You need to refresh your praise of God in every circumstance of life. He was willing to sing unto the Lord. And I think, you know, Corrie Ten Boom had a sister, Betsy, and Betsy died in that prison camp. And at one point, she wrote this about what praise can do for you. "It did it for me," she says, "and it will do it for you." She says this, "Praise will sweeten and hollow all that it touches. Hallow all that it touches. Praise will kindle a new faith. Praise will fan the sparks of a smoldering love into a flame of love for God. Praise will start the joy bell ringing in your soul. Praise will pierce through the darkness. Praise will dynamite away long-standing obstruction. Praise will strike terror in the heart of Satan." Folks, we need to praise Him through it all. Amen? He is good. And He's been good to you. He's been good to this country. He's been good to this church. He's been good to me. He's been good to my family. Let's praise Him for it. And when we praise Him, we'll have fire. Real fire in our soul. You know, fire purifies. It will burn out all the impurities. Much like a silversmith putting the precious metal on the fire. But it energizes as well. We need to be on fire for God. We need a zeal fanned by the flames of God in our soul, by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You know, fire spreads. It happens out in our country, out west, often. If the conditions are right, it'll spread. Folks, John Wesley said, "Let the preacher get on fire and the people will come to watch him burn." We need fire. We need the fire of God in our soul. We need the fire of God in the pulpits. We need preachers on fire. We need missionaries on fire. We need church members on fire. Where is your zeal? I remember I got saved, and as a young Christian, I had a lot of zeal without knowledge. And I'd go back home and I'd witness to my parents, and they, you know, I'd talk to them about being born again, and they'd get angry with me, and I'd go away a little discouraged. But then they'd come hear me preach. And over the years, God broke through. And I can say that one day I'll see Him in heaven. Because I didn't let that discourage me. But as I grew in the faith, God gave some wisdom, and God gave some understanding, and God gave some patience to be able to deal with them. And it took many years. But before they went home, they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But do you remember that zeal you had when you first got saved? Where is it? You see, we need zeal with knowledge, amen? And many of us lost our zeal, we lost our fire. And I'll tell you why. Because you're away from the book, you're away from God, you're away from fellowship, and you need to get close to Him, and you'll start burning again. How much time are we in the book? How much time are we with the Lord? How much time is the Word of God filling our hearts and our minds? That's how much. That'll gauge how much fire we have for God. If we're not in the Word, there's no fire. If we're in the Word, just every once in a while, there's just a couple coals burning there. But you're in there every day, and the Word of God is in your heart. It's burning. God, the Spirit of God will fan it, and you'll be on fire for God. And I'll tell you what, everyone in this church will know it. That's what we need. Get your fire back. If you lost it, get it back. It may be sin. You must confess and forsake it. God wants to fill you. God wants to fill you. It may be committing to the Word of God and getting alone with God and being close to Him. Fellowship. Maybe you're lukewarm because you just got out of fellowship with the Lord. There won't be any fire there. Say, I don't know. Where's my fire? Let's start examining ourselves. Amen. And let's get back to fellowship with the Lord. Will you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed.